Well, you can take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 10. We pick up our study in this chapter partway through. We looked at the first 10 verses along with chapter 9 on Wednesday evening. And Jesus really is head on with the religious leaders, challenging them as the shepherds of Israel, although they're not faithful shepherds. And so he is talking to them about that and the importance of being faithful. And there in verse 10, he says, "The thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." That abundant life, that's God's purpose, God's plan for you and for me, that we would experience an abundance of life as we make this journey. And it is the thief who wants to rob you, wants to rob me, wants to rob us of that abundance by turning us away from the promise of God, turning us away from those faithful ministers of God's word, those that we come into contact with that embrace the word of God as the word of God, that still see the Holy Spirit as being active in these days to do his work not only in us but through us. And so Jesus is talking about the false shepherds, but he's also reminding them that there is a true shepherd, that and he is it. In verse 11, as a matter of fact, he says what? "I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he is an hireling and cares not for the sheep." So we see this contrast between the faithful shepherd, the good shepherd, and the false shepherd, the hireling. One of the things it tells us is that ministry as a shepherd, if you will, is a ministry that is a gifting, a calling, an anointing that's given by God. It's not something that you get from some institution out there. Now, there are things that you can glean from those places, but it begins with God's calling, God's anointing on the life. Jesus would say, "I am called by the Father. I have been sent by the Father. I am the good shepherd." And he says what? There's a clear signal of a good shepherd. It says he gives his life for the sheep. And that's what Jesus is all about, giving his life for the sheep. Because you see, it's a willing sacrifice. It's not that they took his life from him. He offered his life. He laid down his life. He willingly went to the cross. He willingly died there. But it also tells us that he is going to take up his life again. So not only did he lay it down, but he took it up as he and the Father worked in harmony along with the Spirit to see this transaction done. It's powerful. And as we look at our good shepherd, as we look at the scripture, we know that he's not only a good shepherd, but he is a great shepherd, a great shepherd. In the book of Hebrews, we read, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will." So the good shepherd is also the great shepherd. You're not going to find a better shepherd than Jesus. So don't go looking. There are many people looking for a better shepherd than Jesus. They've come in contact with Jesus. They've experienced Jesus. But for some reason or another, it wasn't enough. So they're looking on beyond the good shepherd to something more. And there are plenty of people that will come alongside and say, "I have something more." But they don't. It's a lie. Jesus is our good shepherd. Jesus is our great shepherd. Jesus is our chief shepherd. He is the one who rules and reigns. We read in 1 Peter 5:4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away." That's coming, guys. We're very close to those days. We're very close to the sounding of the trumpet, to the calling up of the church, to the catching away of the body of Christ. when we will stand before Jesus, we will be with him. We will experience the wonder of reward before him for those things which we did in service of the body of Christ. We have so much wrapped up in Jesus, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. Get to know him today. As we heard, we were exhorted to be in his word, because it is the word of God that reveals the heart of God, that reveals the person of Jesus, who he is and what he wants to accomplish in our lives. And he would tell us that there are those that are going to come around that are going to be hirelings that will appear to be good, but when the pressure is on, when the attack comes, they're gone. They split because their heart's not towards the sheep. They're not willing to risk their life. And that is a calling that's on our lives. We need to be willing to lay down our lives for one another. And the time may come when we'll have to do that in real time. I don't know that. We don't know that. But we need to be ready. Lord, prepare our hearts. Help us to be ready for that. Jesus was ready. Jesus was ready to go to the cross. He says, verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So not only is Jesus the good shepherd, but he tells us he knows the sheep and they know him. He knows you. Take solace in that. Take comfort in that. Be encouraged by that, that he has set his heart upon you. Even this moment, he has his heart set upon you. And as we read those verses, it should remind us that he's given us a new level of relationship. This idea of knowing about God, knowing about Jesus, but not truly knowing him. That idea of intimacy and closeness that he so desires to have with us, but he gives us that opportunity to make that decision. We are not robots. He wants us to love him, but he waits upon us to make that commitment, to make that choice. And as we do that, then we experience this depth of relationship that we have not heretofore known. And it is a lifelong journey. We all are here this morning, and none of us know the depths of Jesus' love for us, his compassion for us, his plans on our behalf, because you see, it transcends the physical, for he knows you by name and he's called you for a purpose. Not only does he know your name, he knows your nature. That idea of intimacy, he knows what makes you tick. He knows what makes me react. He knows those things. I was thinking about that this week. If you've been here very long, you know that one of my test points is being on the road in a car, driving and having these encounters with people that I'm not, I just difficult encounters on the road. And you know, I thought as I drive away from those, two of them this week, I thought, Jesus, this was about you and me, wasn't it? Because you see, what happened was it stole my peace. It changed my focus. And I thought, how silly is that to allow those kinds of things to steal our peace, to interrupt our joy, to interrupt our fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Jesus laid down his life as a choice, and it was not a fruitless gift. You know, as he talks about these things, he's really going to expand upon them in John 17, the true Lord's Prayer. As he's preparing to go to the cross, as he prays for the disciples. And we simply need to get in the game, if you will, to get to know him, knowing that he knows us and he's called us to himself. But you see here, he's really talking about the sheep of Israel, that he knows them, that he's calling them, but then he opens the door. He says, verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. That's a powerful verse. I love that verse because it's that verse which infuses you and me with hope. Because he opened the door from that fold, if you will, to include the Gentiles. We see it in Acts chapters 10 and 11, right around there, as Peter goes and ministers to Cornelius. Up to that time, the church had been Jewish. Now, all of a sudden, the doors are thrown open and it's made available to the Gentiles. He looks to this other group of sheep, and it says what? That the two will become one. No more Jew, no more Gentile, but now believers in Jesus Christ, one body. And we need to realize that. That's God's heart, that we be one. And by the way, we need to be one with the other believers in other churches. It's easy to throw up walls between churches because we don't believe the same. They're doing this wrong or that wrong or the other wrong, and they can be the same way. You shouldn't have orange carpet. It should be blue. You know, I don't know what the deal is. But the problem is that we can erect walls and it ends up interrupting the work of Jesus. We need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Tiller. We need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Canyonville. We need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Grants Pass and Roseburg and Tri-City and Myrtle Creek. Those that have embraced Jesus Christ, we need to be praying for one another. Because, hey, we're going to spend eternity together. Might as well get used to it. You know, and I'll tell you what, I think when we get up there, there are going to be some people that are surprised that we're there. But it's God that chooses, not other people. So he has this other group. Therefore, verse 17, doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again? No man takes it from me. There it is. But I lay it down of myself, and I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus was in control at all times. He was never out of control. Everything that happened by his permissive will. You remember when they came against him? We'll get to it in the garden. Who are you looking for? Jesus, I'm him. And they fall backwards, you know, just a brief glimpse of his power. There wasn't anything that didn't happen that he didn't permit. No one took his life from him. And as we look at that, as we realize the power that is there as Jesus lays down his life for the sheep, that is what you are doing as you live your lives. You're laying your life down for others, whether it's your family or your coworkers or that individual on the street. You're Jesus in their life, if you will. And you lay down your life for them that they might come to know the same God that you know in a very personal and intimate way. The Father laid out the plan and the Son submitted to it. Are we willing this morning to submit to God's plan? You know, I always encourage people when they're coming up on decisions to pray about it. Yeah, it looks great. Man, that looks like a real potential. But have you prayed about it? Is that God's plan for your life? To enter into that relationship, to go to that school, to take that job, to make that move. What is God's plan in that? And it's easy to begin making plans and then asking God to endorse them. And that's not a good place to be. Perhaps you've been there in the past. I know that I have. But we look at this relationship and we realize that we need to continue to look to Jesus, for he is what? The author and finisher of our faith. He has authored it and he will finish it. In verse 19, as Jesus speaks, there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? They heard the truth, and the truth caused division. But that's what truth does. Because Hebrews tells us that the word of God is living and powerful, and it causes division. It's like a scalpel, a surgeon's scalpel, doing that work. And so we realize that division is going to come. When you go out and you're ministering to people, there are going to be those who are drawn that realize the words you are speaking are true. There are going to be others that reject it. They may know it's true, but they don't want to embrace it as true. And if that is what happens to you, take solace, because you're exactly where Jesus was. That schisma or schizo is the idea of tearing or rending apart. That schism that takes place when the light of Jesus is shined into a group. It's just the nature of the truth of the word of God. Some will be drawn, others will be repelled by their choice. The religious leaders are a great example of that. Are you embracing, are you willing to embrace the truth of God today as being true? Do you have that relationship with him? If not, as he said, I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly. Do you want that abundant life this morning? If so, yield your life to Jesus. It's that simple. Here I am, Jesus. Here I am. Save me, take me, mold me and shape me. And use me for your glory. No better decision as we seek God's forgiveness and restoration in our lives. And so he's pouring out this truth into their lives. In verse 22, we read, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. The feast of dedication, or the feast of lights. You might know it as the Feast of Hanukkah. So we know where we are time-wise. We're December. It's winter, it's cold and all of that. Hanukkah, interestingly, not a biblical feast. You won't find it in the Bible other than this vignette. Because Hanukkah, you see, was a remembrance of God's provision in the temple when the Maccabees, this is like about 165 years before Jesus, Antiochus Epiphanes had come into Israel. They conquered the Jewish people. He'd gone in and defiled the temple, sacrificed pigs on the altar, and much more. And God raised up a family called the Maccabees. The Maccabees started guerrilla warfare against the armies of Antiochus. And over time, they ended up driving them out of the land. It was an amazing thing, amazing victory. And on the heels of that, then they went into the temple to cleanse the temple and reestablish the sacrifices. But as they got ready to reestablish the light in the temple, they realized they only had one flask of oil. And it was only going to last for a day. But the tradition tells us that that oil was preserved miraculously for the time that it took to make the new oil to continue. Because once the light was lit, it was never to go out. And so that's why when we talk about a menorah, you see a menorah, some of them have seven candles, three on each side, one in the middle, the shamash. But the Hanukkah candle has nine. Remembering the 8 days of Hanukkah with the shamash in the middle. And it is a commemoration of God's provision for them as miraculously he preserved that oil and a remembrance of what he did there on that first Hanukkah, if you will. And so Jesus is there in the midst of that celebration. And in verse 24, then came the Jews around about him. So they surrounded him. Jesus is surrounded. Circled in the wagons. And said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, as you read that, you should read that with a bit of marvel. Because Jesus has pretty plainly said to them who he is already. So it's not a question that they don't know. They just don't want to know. Tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Wow, that was a stinger. Up to this point, he only talked to them about not being faithful shepherds. Now he says to them, not only are you not faithful shepherds, you're not even part of the flock, because you've turned from the truth. So he lets them have it, because they're asking for more information, but they really don't want it. You know, the truth of it is that denial of Jesus and who he is not a matter of a lack of information. It's a matter of the will, plain and simple. And we are flooded. We are flooded in our country with the truth of the gospel on the internet, on the television, on the radio. I mean, it's flooding in from everywhere. So it's not a lack of information. Jesus calls people, but they deny him. He says to them, you know what? You can deny me, but you can't deny my works. And that's what is true in our lives as well. They can deny Jesus all they want, but we can stand as a testimony to say, you can deny it, but it doesn't change the fact that it's true. And that's your confidence. When you're ministering to people, that's your confidence. You know it's true because he's changed you from the inside out. He's touched your heart. He's transformed you. He has caused you to be born again. And you stand on that solid rock. You proclaim the truth and let God sort out the details. That's faithful ministry. And no matter how many times you're rejected, the good news is that Jesus is pleased because his word's going forth and the Father is honored. People so often want miracles, but they don't want the Master. People will want you to pray for their healing or for the healing of a family member, but they don't want to enter into relationship with the God to whom they're praying. I mean, it's a sad, sad truth. And so in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Boom. There it is. He says, you want to know who I am? God the Father and I are one. One in essence and nature. You're looking at me, you're seeing the Father. I'm the representation. And he says what? The sheep know his voice and are known by him. And it says there is a certain sign. It says what? They will walk with him. The sign of salvation is to walk with Jesus. Those who don't aren't his sheep. That's what he was saying to these religious leaders. You're not walking with me. You're not a sheep of this fold. You're false shepherds. And we are in Jesus' grip. I love Paul writes such powerful words in Romans 8. We heard it mentioned today, Romans 8. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you say secure? Secure. We are absolutely locked in to this eternal relationship with our Heavenly Father. Nothing can separate us from him. And the interesting thing is, he says that the Father gave us to him. We're a gift. We're a gift from the Father. And it's kind of interesting. We really, as we look at that picture, realize that we cannot tell where Jesus' hand ends and the Father's begins. As they make an exchange, if you will, as the Father hands you to the Son. He says, here, son. Here's Sam. Hold on to him pretty tightly, okay? He's a little wiggly sometimes. But see, that happens, right? We look at that and we realize One by one, the Father handed us to the Son. And he says, hey, you're safe in my hands. That word, one, is a powerful word. It is the idea, indeed, of essence and nature. It's not just the idea of purpose and plan. Jesus was saying, hey, I and the Father are one. And Colossians, Paul says the very same thing. For in him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is the physical representation of the Father. That's why he said to Philip, if you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. And that's why it's so important for us to get to know Jesus in an ever-increasing fashion, because it opens our understanding to who the Father is and what his heart is. And in verse 31, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Those verses are verses that the cults run afoul of when they deny the person of Jesus. And when they say that the Bible doesn't teach that Jesus was God, you cannot read the scriptures and not realize who Jesus is, unless it's a willful denial, which it has to be. The Jews wanted to stone Jesus because they saw what he said as blasphemy. They understood what he was saying. They understood that he was saying he was God. And so they picked up the stones. And I love the fact that Jesus didn't duck and run for cover. He stood strong and he said, this is the truth. Why are you wanting to take me out? There are going to be people that want to take you out. Stand strong. So powerful, so powerful. I was reading a story in the life of Chuck Smith. He was talking, I can't imagine living a life like that with so many people looking to you, but one day he was at his home after Sunday service, I believe, and they were there, and a car pulled up out in front, and this guy gets out and makes his way to the front door, and his wife says, Chuck, don't go out. Don't go out there. And he says, I have to go out there. And he went out there. And as he was standing there with the man reached into his coat and he pulled out a gun and he pointed it at Chuck. And he said, I want to know if you believe what you taught today. And as I was reading that, I thought, wow, you know, I'd just pass out or throw up or something, you know. But Chuck ministered to this guy, and he ended up coming in and sharing the Lord with this guy. But you see, that's really where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? It's when we get into that place where someone or something wants to take us out, we have to decide, is what we believe real? Is it real? And as we respond, we find out where our faith lies. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law? I said you are gods. Elohim is the Greek, is the word. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? As you look at scripture, the word Elohim, it's rendered two ways, God and judges. What he did was he sent them back to the book of Psalms, and he reminded them what the psalmist wrote. He said in Psalm 90 or 82, he says, I have said you are gods and all of you are children of the Most High. The idea is, as he was speaking to the judges of Israel, that they were the ones that determined the fate of other men. In the sense, they were acting as God. And he was challenging them in that. And you look back in Exodus chapter 22, we read, if the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges, Elohim. So Jesus said to these people, if God called the judges gods in the sense of authority, why are you having a problem with me? Because God has sent me, the Father has sent me as Son. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So Jesus said, I am God because the Father has sent me. And even if you don't believe that statement, look at the evidence. That personal testimony, if you want to call it that, he raises people from the dead, he heals leprosy, he restores sight to the blind, he feeds thousands. I mean, you go down the list of all that he did, and for all of that he did, they wanted to kill him. I mean, that blows your mind. That should blow your mind. And it is a good reminder of why people come against us, why they reject the truth. Because the evil one has deceived them, you see? You might do many good things and somebody still comes against you and you're going, I don't understand, Lord. Why is that happening? And then you go to the word and you see. Because that's the nature of fallen man. They don't want to be accountable to God. You and I need to look at what we do as a testimony. So when someone comes against you, spiritually speaking, you can simply say, you may not believe a word that I say, but look at the evidence. Look at the things that God has done in my life or through my life. It becomes that testimony. So important. You know, as we close this morning, therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Why? What was he always saying? My time has not yet come. So he passes through them. He escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And there he abode. So he leaves Jerusalem and he goes over across the Jordan River to the east side of the Jordan River to Bethabara, where John had begun his ministry. Why did he do that? He went there to continue to minister because his time was not yet come, but also to prepare, because it's going to be a very short time before he went back to Jerusalem to go to the cross. And I love the way that John closes this chapter. It says there, and many, verse 41, resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all the things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. I love that. John didn't go out with a lot of flash and show. He wasn't healing people. He wasn't restoring sight to the blind. He didn't do any of those things as far as we know from the accounts of Scripture. But I'll tell you what, he had an impact. Why? Because he proclaimed the truth. He proclaimed God's word. And his faithfulness to do that impacted the lives of those people. They knew John wasn't a miracle worker. And yet they were drawn to him. Why? Because the truth will set you free, you see. And because of his faithful ministry and his humility, as we heard yesterday, an absence of self, true humility and absence of self, that's where John was. John the Baptizer, in his closing days, said what? He must increase and I must decrease. That's what's happening in your life and mine. He is increasing and we are decreasing. That's what should be happening in our lives. And because of that, the result in our lives will be the same as the result in his life. And it says there in verse 42, and many believed on him there. You'll see fruit. As you submit your life, as I submit my life to him, as I decrease and he increases, and he will do the greatest miracle perhaps, and that is to see someone saved, born again, translated into the kingdom of God. How great is that? Let's be ready. Let's be ready to be instruments in his hands. We just need to say, Lord, here we are. Here we are. Send us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for his ministry, Lord, to these in this account. As your truth goes forth, Lord, lives are changed. Some lives challenged, some lives transformed. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be in that place of readiness, Lord, to stand strong as Jesus did, standing strong in the power of his might, not our own, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be prepared to share the good news with others, to give a reason for the hope which we have, Lord, with meekness and fear. I pray, Lord, that you would use us as instruments. Lord, we want to be used. I know that your people here want to be used, Lord. So continue to stir, continue to move, continue to direct. And might we see a great harvest, Father. Many souls coming to Christ. Many restored to the body of Christ who have drifted away for one reason or another. Lord, there's been so much damage in lives, but Father, you are the great healer in Jesus. So we bless and honor you this morning. I pray that you would be encouraged and comforted as you walk with Jesus day by day, as you reflect upon these things of John 10, that you would be built up in the faith, that you would experience that abundant life that he so desires for you. And I ask in the strong name of Jesus, amen. Amen. God bless you.